So what I need to get is for you to understand faith and what faith is, because, you know, I'm not going over those that a lot of times in the Pentecostal different churches, people worry about the people who hadn't been saved, or whether children are saved, and whether people without a proper understanding. There are a lot of people that have mental problems or are mentally challenged or whatever, so they can't understand preaching or teaching. And there are a lot of babies that die before they come to age of understanding or whatever. So we're not addressing those issues or whatever. And sometimes we worry about things we shouldn't be worrying about. But what we have to do is we have to have faith in God. And that comes from hearing the word of God. It's from preaching. And what preaching does, it's a preparatory course in serving God. You have to have some basics and be able to serve God. Before I came in to teach this week, throughout my life, I've been preparing different teachings or studying the Word of God. I tell y'all a lot of times, I say, well, if you write it down, if I was going to read the opening scriptures or whatever, I'd write that down that week or whatever and study that so that I'll be able to read it. I'll be able to even put it down and maybe memorize it, that I'll be able to just read that, whether it's one, two, or three verses, I'd be prepared to read that. Before I go anywhere and pray or whatever, I consistently re-pray at home. I pray and practice or get at home so I'll kind of know where I'm going or know what I want to say or whatever. And you hear the preachers tell you that heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. It's not somewhere where you go and learn. You already then learn. You'll continue learning, but you'll be got in the habit of learning and walking. That's why Jesus says, take his yoke upon him and learn of him. So it's you're coming out of the world. You start leaving the world and start preparing for the kingdom of heaven, preparing for God. So you can't just, that this is a sideline, that religion of following God is a sideline, and that you love the world. You have to die to yourself. So when you hear the word starts creating a hunger. The word of faith starts creating a hunger for righteousness in you. It starts forming a basis for the start shaping your character in God or who you are. Now, there is a power that you need to overcome the world's resources and to overcome the world. And God infuses that power. He's the initiator of that power within you. He's the initiator of that power. But it depends on the individual or whatever. But you have to study God's word. You have to assemble yourselves. In other words, hear the preaching or teaching of God's word to become ready, to serve God. We will see that next week in the preaching about Saul. It says Saul received a new heart from God. But Saul is a picture, a type, and shadow of today's church, of the professing Christian. In other words, people that come to church unrepentant, not listening at the word of God, but continuing on in their lifestyle the way that they've been doing without changing. And we will see that it didn't work with Saul. It didn't work because he was set in his own ways. He continued trying to please people. His character was not changed. What happens is we must start seeing. God opens our eyes through preaching to see us for what we are, who we are. And we find out that we are lost according to God's word as he opened up faith coming by hearing and hearing the word of God. The word of God shows us our lostness. And we see that we're lost and that we need a way to be saved. And that's why they asked Peter, how shall we be saved? And he said, repent. In other words, turn away from yourself. Turn away from your doings. And repentance was a part of the ministry of John the Baptist, preparing the way for the Lord. Repentance prepares the way for the Lord. So I've been preaching on repentance for a few months or whatever, we must be in a perpetual state of repentance, in other words, turning away from self and turning to God. So for God to start renewing the inner man, we must have his word placed in us. We must be washed and cleansed by the word of God. But that's going to require us doing something. John the 13th chapter, if we go to John the 13th chapter, if you have your Bibles with you, 13th chapter of John, the 10th through the 11th verse. And it says, Jesus said to him, "He who is neat bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him, therefore he says, you are not all clean." This was after the supper, and it came to the time of foot washing. The foot washing ritual is simply a ritual, a ceremony. It's a symbolic act that outwardly manifests an inward attitude and conviction. In the example of Judas Iscariot, we see that though he went through the ritual, like a lot of people go to church or whatever, though you come in here and hear the word of God, you're not washed by the word of God. It's not being applied to you. Some people are taking it and it's becoming effective. They hear it. But he had not repented of his sins, so foot washing was meaningless to him. To a lot of people, hearing the word of God this morning is meaningless to them because they're not going to be a doer of it. Like I said, if you say you believe in something, if you're not doing what you say you believe in, you don't actually believe in that. Can you understand that? If you say you believe in God, but you're not doing what he say do, you don't actually believe that. Paul says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Remember Jude said, contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. The faith of God says, prove yourselves. In other words, we start seeing for ourselves that we're in the faith, that we're following God. But a lot of us are not seeing the results. You can start seeing results in your everyday life. You can start seeing whether you have that which is necessary to serve God. A person that doesn't serve God is not trying to be faithful in all things, because whatever is not of faith is sin. I was saying this morning about getting that chair repaired, and I say, let's hope, let's believe he have the part. In other words, faith is something unseen. You believing that everything God do for you is positive, that it's going to happen. That you don't step out and say, well, once you put the if, you put doubt in there. But faith is seeing this actually happen or coming to pass, that you hoping in Jesus Christ that these things go a certain way. If they don't go a certain way, then we deal with that at that time or whatever. But faith looks for things to happen. A faith that works believe that God can do anything. But see, once we say, well, it might take a while. Well, that's a faith killer. And we're going to teach on that sometime, faith killers. But 2 Corinthians 13 and 5. 2 Corinthians 13 and 5. Because like I said, I'll have to start going to each and every scripture instead of saying these. Because a lot of people know what the scripture is saying. But is it actually true in your life? Are you actually putting that to work in your life? Or is that you just saying that, but you're lying to yourself and you're lying to everybody in that, because even though you say you understand or hear that, it's not, you're not doing it. It's like going home and you know you didn't lie in church and say, well, yeah, I'm not doing this, but you go home and do it. Your conscience and everything, you profane God, you profane and seared your conscience to where you can't distinguish between right and wrong or whatever, because you're not changed or you had been convicted. You're not trying to change. 2 Corinthians 13 and 5 says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless you are indeed disqualified? Is Christ actually in you working to will and to do? If Christ is not in you, that means you're not operating by faith, then you need to be regenerated. You need to be washed by the Word of God. Once the Word of God starts washing you, he says in Ezekiel, he'll sprinkle clean water upon you. Once you start doing what the Word of God says, each and in every area, then God empowers you, or give you more faith, or give you more light. But the reason we're being defeated, the reason we're doing things are happening to us, we just want God to do everything. We're not going to do anything. We just think God's going to do everything, and it's nothing we can do. And we've been taught this, we've been preached this, and the churches throughout the years have people coming in the church dying by the thousands, not living a victorious life, not living an energetic life, a life with zeal, a life of faith. That's what the gospel, the good news is the tidings of the gospel is that you've been released from bondage to death, burial, and resurrection, that God had bought you and he had made you free, and now you can overcome this world, that you can be delivered, the death, burial, and resurrection. Now, what happens, Isaiah urges, he says, wash you yourselves, make yourselves clean, put away your evil doings. In other words, you know what that the Bible says is evil. Remember last week I said, Michael said, you know to do good, you know to do just, and know to do right. But then what God does through his word, he starts convicting you by his spirit to refine your character. It's a certain way you answer people, it's a certain way you do everything. There's a certain way that a Christian should be. His mind should start being transformed and shaped and renewed in the image of Jesus Christ, in the likeness. Would Christ act this way? Am I behaving the right way? We will look at the contrasting characteristics of Saul and David next week. And is that your life? Are you always bitter or grumpy or envious or hateful? And you something's wrong that you're lethargic? All those things are characteristics of works of the flesh, of fruit of the Spirit. Because if you know God's words, you'll know that there's a law of sowing and reaping. If you go around doing the right thing, if you go around sowing the right seeds, those are the things you'll reap. But if you grouch and mean and hateful with everybody, everybody you meet will be grouchy, hateful, mean in the same way with you, and it's going to come at you much more. You have to look at the world through God's eyes, through the lens of Jesus Christ. And in Psalms of his Psalm of Repentance, David beseeches God. He says, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. In other words, like I said, you will have to start examining yourself and see your wrong. Ask God to show you your wrong, but when he's showing you that wrong, don't overlook that wrong. Don't think that you are a Christian and I'm a child of God, I'm of Israel, I'm this, and you look at your neighbor in a way that you think that you more than your neighbor, that you're doing it right. Maybe question yourself, did you handle that right? Even though you were right, did you handle that situation the right way? You're the one that sees something is wrong with you. Am I walking as Jesus walked? That's the washing of the word. In other words, we're going to have to consistently be in the word. If you're not studying this word, if you're not meditating in it day and night, you will come to church and people can tell it a mile away. Whether you're a child of God or not, whether you have... you're a son of God. Now he said he gave us power to become sons of God. The reason that power is inactive in us is that we are lethargic. We don't see ourselves for what we truly are. We don't see ourselves. We see ourselves better than what we actually do. That's why it says esteem other men higher than yourself or whatever. Because if you see yourself in a better position or higher than other people, you and I could try to do better. You think I'm better than him and I'm better than this person. You don't realize that you should be clawing and asking God to help you to change, to help you to be much better. Thus, we see that at the rededication at Passover effort is between us and God. We renew our faith each time and when we take the Passover, the Lord's dinner, that we always ask God to help us, that we're unworthy and that we need him. That's the symbolic of the memorial that we keep of eating the bread and drinking of the wine. Romans 8, 7 through 9. How does God's Spirit help us to overcome? Back in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve disobeyed God and ate of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Be turning to Romans 8, 7 through 9. Because of their disobedience and attitude, a spirit of sin and rebellion entered into them and separated them from God. That has been passed on to all of us. That spirit is puts you at enmity with God. It is a poison, a spiritual disease which contaminates each individual as he adjusts to a sin-filled world and makes the same poor choices Adam and Eve did. So you have to realize that you have a cancer. You have a sin in you. You have it. It's in your blood. That you have a problem here. You have a disobedient, rebellious nature, and all of us does. This needs to be gone. However, once God calls a person, now it'd be many a people call. There was a calling on Saul's life, but Saul and the people viewed each other in a fleshly manner, in a carnal manner, that they're all right and that we are part of, we get proud and think we're better than somebody else, and we don't humble ourselves. Sometimes God has to humble us and we don't repent or start seeing that we're doing a lot of things that we need to stop doing. However, once God calls, if he allows God to humble him, then upon repentance he is prepared for the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit. If God speaks to you and you humble yourself before God and realize the condition. If you start to turn, you remember Peter says, when they say, what must we do to be saved? It says, if you would repent, well, we have to start then preparing ourselves. He said, you shall receive the Holy Spirit. Now, just because you are baptized, which is an outward symbol, it's an outward work, it's an identification with the burial of Jesus Christ, with the death of Jesus Christ. In the resurrection, in the walk in the newness, we have to start doing that which the Word of God say do. Now, like I said, that's complicated. I'm not going to explain the opposite side, just like, I don't know how many of you I gave the other week this page opposition views on Reformed theology. We can't look at all the negatives because there are so many negatives out there. But we have to realize that we have to have God's Spirit to start becoming a new man. That this old man is passing away, he's dying. Even when we get regenerated, get that new spirit, the old man is still with us. The Holy Spirit is the only antidote for the noxious, evil spirit of sin that humanity has followed. We mimic the attitudes of our father Satan. It's self-serving, and we need God's Spirit to help purify us and wash us and to make us clean and for us to keep God's law by words that bring our body into subjection. In other words, mortifying our body. In other words, resisting sinful urges, calling sinful urges into check. Once this process has begun, we can then begin to bear fruits of righteousness. Galatians 5:22-23 tells you what the fruits of righteousness is. Now let's go there just for a minute. Galatians 5:22-23. Right above those are the fruits of unrighteousness, of the fruit of the works of the flesh. Now, you ask, how can you do this if you hadn't been born again? You have to have faith that if God promised this to you, this is something that He'll do in you and that He's doing. So in this day and time, you remember I told you we're in the gospel dispensation. Jesus Christ has died, so that had given us an opportunity to be regenerated. Which Saul, the people of the Old Testament didn't have, because the Spirit would come up on them. It would move up on them, and it wasn't an indwelling where it would stay. But God's Spirit now dwells in us, and He gives it to us. But we have to have faith in Jesus Christ. There has to be an object of your faith. Jesus Christ is the object of our faith. We believe that what all He said in this Bible, He will do. We trust in the promises of God. See, but Saul, like I said, was a professing Christian, or like the professing Christian today. Saul hadn't prepared himself to be king. When God made him king, that was something new to Saul. Saul was out with his father's animals or whatever. And just like a lot of people coming to church today, and they hadn't prepared themselves to be regenerated. They're not preparing themselves to change. I talked to y'all, and I need to give you yours in a paper form until you get your computer fixed. But in your mind, I'm just saying this openly now, but don't answer it. But how many of you study these papers I'm giving you, or go back home and study your Bible each and every day, or just once a day, or one day a week, or two or three days a week, put hours into that? If you're not doing that, you're not actually preparing yourself to be a child of God, to be regenerated. Now, it says, lie not to one another. The reason I say don't answer that, don't say, yeah, this and that, there, and you know you're not doing it. A lot of times in front of a lot of people, we may say we're praying, we're reading, or whatever. But you're not in it, it's told. In other words, it's like a professor that always giving lecturing and talking, but he never gives an exam to see what people know are doing, because he knows that it'll show in their lives. If you're doing the Word of God, if you actually meditating and walking in this, it'll show in your life. And people can tell it, and those are the people and enemies around you that challenging you, because they know you're not doing this. Now, these are the works of the flesh, and which Saul was full of, and which we are all full of, and that's why he says, these are the ways we once walk, but if we then heard the Word of God, if we're walking in the Word of God, we put away all these things. And this is it. The works of the flesh are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness. In other words, the way people dress. You could tell if a person has been born again by the way they dress. They dress in a lascivious manner, causing others to lust after them. They have unclean conversations, idolatry, sorcery, hatred. Do you really hate your neighbor? You know, Saul hated David in his heart. He actually hated. Do you hate different people? Are you display hatred, a dislike of people? Contentions. Are you always trying to one-up somebody? Are you in contention with others? Selfish ambition, wrath, jealousies, outbursts of wrath. You know, always howling out, popping off at somebody. Always angry and not watching how you answer people. Not watching how you reply to things. People say things to me, I try to start doing this to where they always, even if they was asking me something that I have the advantage over them, I try to put it to them in a way in which they're sorry. That I told you about the guy that said, came and asked me to borrow some money. And I said, well, I would really want to loan it to you. I said, but you really hadn't paid me the other you loaned me or whatever. I said, but if you pay me that back or whatever, then I'll be glad to loan it. If you, you know, and I didn't say it in a harsh way or whatever. I'm just saying, if you would start paying me because I need it, this is the way I operate it. If you would pay me, as long as we operate in that way, I wouldn't mind doing it for you. But you're not going to pay me because you hadn't paid me that you owed me already. So he kind of felt bad because I remembered what he owed me. I really would do it for him or whatever. But it's that you putting me in a bind. People will put you in a bind. But we shouldn't be harsh to people. We should love our enemies. You shouldn't further distance people from you because of issues and things in your life. You should be the peacemaker. Even in a situation somebody come to you, you should still try to make it to where y'all still friends after this. That if they can't understand what you're saying, but you're still trying to keep the peace. That's what a Christian are. We're not saying that we can jump up and thump our chest because now I'm right and I can beat you down or speak to you any kind of way or say or do it. Well, I don't have any right to holler you at you or offend you or say anything harsh to you in a harsh way or anything. Dissension. Here says, in other words, do you get with other people and talk about other people or cause problems and conflicts or try to divide other people? Or are you one that when people are talking about somebody else or whatever, you try to defend that person that's being talked about? Say, well, maybe you got him wrong. Maybe you ought to understand him and try to make it help that person to empathize or to see that other person's side. You looking for a reason to tear others down or whatever? As long as we're doing this with envious and a lot of drinking. It says drunkenness. You know, just because, like, and I preach, I didn't say it was a sin to drink, but are you just take that and you're just always drinking or whatever? You see what I'm saying? Well, that's a problem. Now, I'm not saying it's a sin to drink, but you really have an issue. That's all, if you continue to drink and you're just drinking, because drinking shows a spiritual issue anyhow. That's something deficient because the Spirit should give you your high. You should be drunk with the Spirit. He says all of these other things, but we should be developing a Christian character. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All these things would be coming into our lives. But if given the Spirit like Saul was given the Spirit, if we're not prepared, and he's not going to give it to us anyhow, but he shows through Saul what happens if we were to have the Spirit. Because the book of Hebrews says it's impossible if once enlightened, for if you fall away, if you do as Saul did, and that's what David asked about not taking Spirit away from him, and God promised that he wasn't going to take his Spirit away from David's descendants as he did from Saul, that he would chasten David's descendants. He would punish those. So people in the church, the reason you're broke, the reason you're sick, the reason things happens to you is because if you're a child of God, that you're disobedient. You're doing something wrong, and either God's testing you or allowing you to go through tribulations. But he doesn't take the Spirit away from you as he took it away from Saul. See, he took his Spirit away from Saul and allowed evil spirits to come upon Saul because Saul wasn't a very repentant person. Saul endeavored to go deeper into evil in the other way. So, let's get that on. That's why I say you have to have this basis. You have to have faith before God regenerates you and makes you anew. So I say a lot of people go to church and they are never born again or never regenerated because they hadn't sought God in the right way. There was something lacking in their life. But if they were studied like Apollos had studied, if they become powerful in the Scriptures, God's people can see what's lacking and they can explain it to you, or you'll be that point where God initiates regeneration in you. But he's not going to initiate regeneration. In other words, he's not going to give you of his spirit if you're rebellious and disobedient. It's kind of like you almost have to have it walking in his way before he give you of his spirit, because God doesn't take salvation away from you. And a lot of people preach that you can lose your salvation. Once saved, always saved. Jesus said that all that the Father had given to me will come to me. And all that the Father give me, I shall lose none. But there are those that come to Jesus that the Father hadn't given to him, but they came to him. Just like Judas came to Jesus, and he asked him, he says, "Whence comest thou, friend?" Judas came of his own volition. The Father didn't send Judas. Judas came to him, and he betrayed him with a kiss. There are a lot of people come into the church, God hadn't sent them, because they're not seeking or hungering and thirsting after righteousness. They're just trying to come out of the world, come to a point where they can get relief from their flesh, that they're having problems in their flesh, but not because of the love of God. Not because they want to serve God. It's because they're not making it. It's hard in the world. And it's not that they had repented. So it's going to be those that come to Jesus who have conformed. In other words, they've did some of the things. They're fed and eating. But he's going to say, "I never knew you." Because they didn't receive of the Spirit, just like Saul didn't keep that Spirit, because Saul didn't change. Your character has to change. Have your character changed? Are you in a process of changing? We cannot take the indwelling of God's Spirit for granted. When David sinned with Bathsheba and conspired in the death of Uriah, he drifted away from God for several months. But for it could have been a year or two, but it was before the baby was born, we seem to see. For it was not until about that time that Nathan came to him and shocked him back to his awareness. But David said all during that time when he had drifted away from God. And that's why I say a lot of us, a lot of y'all, a lot of people in the church is in a lull. In other words, they really don't feel the Spirit of God. They don't really feel victory in their lives. That's because there's sin and there's a blockage there that you hadn't been connected with God. You're walking in darkness. There's some sin or something in your life. David said his bones felt like they had dried up and that he was wasted away. But then when he told God, he says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me." That's Psalms, the 51st chapter, the 10th through the 11th verse. Are you examining yourself and realizing something is not right? God's not going to fellowship with you when you're walking in darkness. Are you walking in known sin? That's the reason a lot of us are depressed, schizophrenic, seem tormented. Are you walking in your iniquities? Your sin separates you from God. He realized that by him neglecting seeking God daily, he had become dangerously close to losing all contact with God. So we need to daily ask God for that daily bread. Ask him for that presence. Sometimes you get too wrapped up in day-to-day life, in not waking up, not going to God praying that morning, not walking in God, and not standing up for God. Loving the world. You remember I said idolatry? You can love your wife too much. You can love her too much and separate yourself from God. She becomes your idol. Anything that you love more than God or put before God is an idol. He's a jealous God. And your life, you'll have a problem there. God's not going to allow you to put children. He's not going to allow you to put work. Do we work so much that we don't have time for God? See, whatever you're doing more than you're doing God, there's where the problem is. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul also speaks of renewing God's Spirit in us. In the 2 Corinthians 4:16, he says, "Therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day." He's speaking of the new man again. In Ephesians, he instructs the brethren to put off concerning your former conduct. Are you looking at the way you once did? You done heard people say turning over a new leaf. See, all these things we're doing, and if we're doing, we come to realize God is working us in us to will and to do. But then in his regeneration, when he give us the Spirit, then he starts giving us that power to overcome. But we have to get serious about this. But if we're not serious, he's not going to get serious with you. You walking in known sin and known disobedience, that's blasphemy. That's fighting against the truth. The old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Clearly God wants us to be in contact with him every day. That's the renewal of the inner man. And that's walking and trusting confidently in God and knowing that there's something wrong with us. And if anybody in here hadn't realized that there's something wrong with you from birth, that you were messed up from birth, and that person has to die, that's the old man. So let me present regeneration to you, start to present regeneration to you and about regeneration to you, and then Wednesday, we'll start talking about this from the prospect of our character. Regeneration is a spiritual change wrought in the heart of man by the Holy Spirit, in which his inherently sinful nature is changed so that he can respond to God in faith and live in accordance with his will. So God comes in and he changes us so that we will live that way. Now, listen at me when I said by faith. Remember I said you have to hear through the preaching of the word? When you hear the word, if you have faith in that, you'll start turning from that because you say, well, through Jesus, I can do this. You have faith that through Jesus, you can do these things. That's how he's empowering you to become the Son of God. But each time the other thing overcomes you, each time that what's sinful overcomes you, you lose power. It's like somebody draining your battery each time. It's because you're not obedient to the word of God. Here's what God's word says. Well, here's what you're doing. So do you get stronger or do you get weaker? Now, if God's word says this, do what the word says.
It's a good teaching.
Matthew 19:28, we talked about that. And I hate to go over these, but there's going to be a time when he regenerates all things. Only two times when the word regeneration is actually used. Matthew 19:28. He used this in perspective to the eschatology of the ending of all things. He says, "So Jesus said to them, I surely say unto you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on the throne judging the 12 tribes of Israel." In other words, in the renewal of the kingdom, when he starts to restore during the millennial reign, when all governments come to an end. But if you're not believing that all governments come to an end, if you're under that motto, make America great again, well, you're still kind of in the world because you have to not get entangled in that. You have to see that all governments has to fall and that God's going to set up his government, or else you don't believe the word of God that the world comes to an end, that this world is passing away. Now, like I said, it's some that can't understand that, And it may be a lifetime, or you may not ever come to that understanding, but that this world has to come to an end. That's what Matthew's saying. And Jesus is saying in the book of Matthew, in the regeneration, in the new, the restart, when all things pass away and all things become new. This can't continue. Man is not going to get better. Man gets continually evil and more evil. John, the third chapter, and we read that about being born again when he told Nicodemus that he must be born again, and these other ones. John 3:3. Jesus answered and said to him, "Most surely I say unto you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus was religious. He was like Saul, in other words. At the beginning, Saul never really sought Samuel, even though Samuel was a prophet and Samuel knew all these things. Did you notice that you don't hear Saul saying much religious stuff? Even though Saul did some of what God says do, but he kind of always was half doing what God said do. He didn't follow God completely. And unless you are born again, until you get to that point where you completely turn your heart over to God, where you can completely turn your actions over to God, you can't be born again, because no flesh, no carnality shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, unto the kingdom of God. The fifth verse says, Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say unto you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." We have to be born of the water. Now, I've heard metaphors and people using that, being born of the water. In other words, being born as man into the world. You know, when you hear a woman say she's going to the hospital, she got to get her water didn't broke. The water breaks, you're born into the world. You're a man that comes into the world, but you must be born of the Spirit also, other than that fleshly birth. But born of the water also is the sprinkling of the water of the Word. The Word is what gives you life. That's what gives you eternal life. That's what keeps you living, is man shall live by every word that's proceeded out of the mouth of God. That becomes your actual life. That Word never fades away. John 7, he repeats it. He says, "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." There's no way around that. So that's imperative there that you have to do. Now, why would he give us an imperative of something that we can't do, that only he can do, or that he initiates? That's because he gives us things to strive for. That's what strengthens a person, and that's why I say no one can sit back and think he has it made. That's why I say most people that talk to me about God, they're in church or whatever, they're talking to me about God and they really don't belong in the church, I'm really not paying them much attention. As I'm treating them as a hypocrite, as an unbeliever. Because you mean to tell me you can do what you want to do and still be saved? That you can disobey God and he's going to regenerate you? You have a spirit of disobedience, because he says, "Forsake not the assembling together of yourselves." But when was the last time you've been to church? I saw a standing guy the other day. Okay, well, you like to talk religion and try to talk religion, but you're really kind of wasting my time. I need to finish doing what I'm doing here, because I don't care how much Bible you know, why are you not doing what God tells you to do? Sometimes we can waste our time with people. Are we at Titus 3:5 yet? Titus 3:5 says, "But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done," there's nothing we can do, "but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit." He does this. He gives of his Spirit. This is not anything we could do, but it's by mercy. Who would you show mercy to? Who are those that you're showing mercy? In other words, now, That's what I was telling you about when I was telling somebody about borrowing something. Even if this person couldn't pay me back, you remember the king had mercy on the guy that says, be patient and I'll pay you back, even though it was a debt that he couldn't pay back. And the lender was merciful unto him and says, just forget that debt. But to the other servant that was rough with someone and trying to make someone do something that he couldn't do himself, he wasn't merciful unto him. So how about us? If God sees us as sinners striving and trying to do his word, who do he show mercy to? Those that striving and trying to do his word even though they don't have his spirit, or those that think God owe it to them to take them to his kingdom, even though that they don't go to church, they don't do anything for God, they say they believe God or whatever, but they're not obedient to God. Whom should he extend mercy to? So, it extends to the whole nature of man. Regeneration extends, like I said, to the whole man, altering his governing disposition. It enlightens, it illuminates our mind. As you start doing this, it goes from one thing to another. So don't look for the preacher to make it plain to you. You have no need of a teacher, for the Spirit itself teaches you. So if you are doing this in your everyday life, he's going to take you from one step to another step. And as you come to church and hear the preaching of the word and the teaching of the word, it illuminates, it lightens your mind to as to what he's saying, or what actually give you the knowledge and understanding to apply this wisdom that you've received. But you have to be then prepared to sow or broke up your fallow ground by studying the word, by actually doing something, not sitting around like some people, just sitting around watching TV or sleeping or not getting out witnessing or telling anybody, but you just sitting there like a bird on a limb waiting for God to drop a worm. How many worms do you see he dropping into a bird's mouth just sitting on the limb? Yeah. Or is that bird down there digging and clawing and scratching? Get out in the world and try for God. Get out and try something. He's freeing his will, freeing and renewing. In other words, I told you about the bondage of the will. There, you're in bondage to Satan, and God loosens us up. He gives us liberty to serve him. But the only way you get that liberty is by wrestling free of that which holds you, and Satan is that which holds you. There's no such thing as free will. You're in the bondage of Satan, or you're in bondage to God. You can't be in bondage to both. So to lose Satan, the other day me and my wife had went a few places or whatever, and she said, you know, on the way up, she said, you know, I'm feeling much better or whatever. What makes you feel better when you wake up in the morning? How many of y'all woke up yesterday morning or the morning? I know all y'all deep because you're here. But when you wake up in the morning, you don't really feel like getting out of bed. You don't feel like doing this. And it feels like, oh, just another day. But at about 8, 9 o'clock or 7 o'clock morning, what time you get up, that feeling is gone and you got energy and you're going about or whatever. That's because once you overcome that tendency to lay there, once you overcome that snooze alarm, once you start moving and your body get percolating and you get loose, you do so much that day to sometimes you get so exhausted at night, 6, 7, 8 o'clock come, 9 o'clock or whatever time, you so exhausted you go straight on to sleep. And you sleep good. But if you had laid there and didn't do anything the whole day, you really couldn't sleep much that night because you're not tired. You're not worn out. With my grandchildren, when they come over to my house, I let them just play and play. When they're around 2 or 3 o'clock, they didn't wore themselves out. They're ready for a nap. They're ready to sleep. That's when I really get my peace then. Regeneration, a new birth, is an inner creating of a fallen human nature by a sovereign God, the sovereign action of God. That's who does that. The Bible conceives salvation as the redemptive renewal of man on the basis of a restored relationship in Christ. So once he reconciles you back to God, God is in Christ reconciling us back to him. Once we get that connection as a radical, a complete change, but we have to be in giving him our body, studying the Word of God, Romans the 2nd, the 12th chapter. If we study the Word of God, we will realize that we owe it to God to give him of our body, to present him our body as a sacrificial offering. That my body is no longer my body. Whatever you want me to do, I present my body unto you. Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Now that's a catch there. It says holy and acceptable to God. In other words, you have to make your body free from sin. You have to make your body free from the things of the world. So that's the way you want to go to God. You want to stop following the world and give yourself over to God. We understanding that, what I'm saying?
Yes.
Stop serving the world. Stop serving the flesh. Now, of necessity, we know you have to eat. We know. But like I said, people that ask those questions and say those things, and people come into church with a lot of negative answers and not a lot of questions, those aren't really the ones seeking God. Those aren't the ones that grow, because you're looking for excuses to not do what you're supposed to do. Sometimes we ask crazy questions. If I say that eating is a sin, eating is not a sin, but eating too much is a sin. In other words, you have to practice self-discipline, because eating can break you. You know, it's a lot of time you overspend yourself eating. You go out there and eat fast food here, or what you buy in the store, whatever, you get to the cash register, you got more food on there than you can pay for. According to what you eat, instead of eating the cheaper meats or whatever, you're going to get the high-end meat or whatever, you can't pay for it. Your appetite, and that's why the Bible says gluttony is a sin. But if we practice self-discipline, we have to learn that you can't eat too much. At certain times, you shouldn't eat too much. As you get certain age, you shouldn't eat at different times of night or coming up to the end of the night or whatever. So we have to learn to manage all these. So a person that is spiritual, he judges all things. He's judging himself. Whereas if you're with somebody that's not trying to come into the Spirit of God and not trying to please God and please self, they'll give you reasons why you should eat ice cream, why you should eat chicken, why you should eat all of the things that's harmful to you, of causing you to have the offset. It's something what a lot of African Americans talk about, the things that we eat or whatever, but then somebody tell you about a salad or vegetables, you're not following those people, but you're following the people that talks about things that give you high cholesterol, that gives you high sugar content, and you know you're more susceptible to diabetes or hypertension and all these other things. So you need to live as your body is for God, because I need my body to be in optimum shape so that I can serve God, because it's not my body. So it's not what I love, it's what is necessary that so I can serve God. That way, that's why I told you, God will help you to diet if you're looking at him. If we look at the Old Testament, God told them what foods to eat, what not to eat. But during that time, it says none of them had arthritis. None of them feet swell. None of them was sick or whatever, because they will listen to God. When Daniel in the Hebrew boys, he told the king and said, well, look, you let us eat this diet of lentils. You let us eat these certain things here. And let those other people eat all that other stuff. They chose to drink alcohol and eat of the king's table, all the meat and everything. But Daniel and them were more healthy and more stronger at that end of that time, and they were more smart. See, God, if you have faith in Jesus Christ to sustain you, but like I said, you have the faith blockers. You have people that keep putting you in a carnal mind or a carnal state of view. All these things hindering you from being regenerated. You want to get to the point where God has regenerated you, and He's. But that's when you get to the point where you pleasing and your heart is set to please God. And that's what David was. He was a man after God's own heart. And it's all in your character. It's in your disposition.